Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Over the last couple of days, we've been looking at a text of Scripture that is found in the book of Malachi. In fact, we've been looking at the book of Malachi as a whole, the entire four chapters of Malachi. And during our study of Malachi, we were seeking to get to the main message of Malachi, which I think that we did. That main message is a message that deals with a divine distinction that is declared by the Lord in this passage. And that divine distinction declares and describes the differences between two groups of people that Malachi talks about throughout his four chapters. Those two groups of people we identified as those who are religious but not right with God, and those who are religious that are right with God. Now, that first group receives, those that are religious but not right with God, they receive the majority of the attention throughout these four chapters. The other group, the second group, those that are religious but are right with God, they receive basically one, maybe two, verses that are spoken about towards the close of the third chapter. And the verses that relate to them says this. They say that then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And that's the one verse, I think, that we're going to focus on primarily. But the verse following that, it says this. In fact, let me read to the end of the chapter. It says then, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And so the text that I want to focus on is that verse 16 in particular. The text there tells us that it is speaking about and describing to us the group of people that are completely juxtaposed to those that have been mentioned throughout the majority of Malachi's text. And so what we see here in this particular text is we see here that the description given of the true people of God, those that are religious and they have a right relationship with God. They feared the Lord and they spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for them, written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now, I've mentioned a couple of parts already in that particular verse, the idea that the summary statement and the title that is given for the people there, they feared the Lord. That is a full statement that is made there. Volumes can be written about the whole idea of fearing the Lord. There's much there that could be said about that particular subject. I preached whole sermons on just the subject of the idea of the fear of the Lord that is mentioned throughout the Scriptures. And so we see that this is something that is certainly a worthy title of the people of God as they are called upon to fear the Lord and consider him first and foremost and what he thinks about what is being said or what is being done and so forth. That's all included in the whole concept of fearing the Lord. But we also see in this text that he mentions two things about the people of God. And the one is that they spoke about the Lord. They were talking about the Lord. They spake often, is the way it is here in Malachi. They spake often one to another. Now, this is in contrast to what we had saw beforehand, where those that were religious but not right with God, they were said to be speaking against the Lord. So they were speaking against the Lord to the Lord himself, but they were also apparently speaking against the Lord to those that were round about them. They were discouraging the people, and they were slandering the Almighty himself in the things that were being said. Now, in contrast here, we find here's a group of people that are talking about the Lord. And we could say, you know, well, what were they talking about? What do you think their conversation was about? Since the other group had been talking negatively about the Lord, I think it's pretty obvious that they were talking about positive things of the Lord. If we're just to use as an outline for what they were talking about, the things that were mentioned about the first group of people, we could put it in the positive now and say that they were talking about his love. They were talking about his name. They were talking about his sacrifices. They were talking about God's mercy. They were talking about God's justice. They were talking about truth. They were talking about the surety of God's promises and coming to pass. That's what they were talking about. But I made a little statement the other day on the broadcast that I wanted to follow up on today. And I said that what they did in the beginning of the verse was the result is what is revealed about them at the end of the verse. And what they did at the beginning of the verse in verse 16, Malachi 3:16, was, it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. So that's what they did at the beginning of the verse. At the end of the verse, it reveals to us why they did it. It says, and that thought upon his name. So those two things are connected together. They're a group of people that were thinking about God, and therefore they then were a group of people that were speaking about God. The scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever is in your heart, whatever you are dwelling upon, whatever you are meditating upon, those are the types of things and the categories around which you're going to be talking about. We can't help it. We're created this way. Whatever is upon our heart is what comes out of our mouth. And so that's why it's very important to listen to what people are saying, listen to their words. When people make certain statements, we should listen very incredibly. Where did that statement come from? This was something that was upon their heart, and then it came out of their mouth. If you listen long enough and carefully enough to what people are saying, you can tell what people are thinking about, because this is what the Bible has revealed to us, is the way that man is created. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, it's that subject that I want to zero in on again. I've spoken about this before, but I wanted to take the opportunity once again to speak about the importance of our thoughts, the importance of Christian meditation as a means of grace, about the right thinking leads to right speaking and right living. This is what we find revealed to us in this text, and I think it's worth noting again, because as we just look at what's taking place in our society today and so forth, I think we can come to the conclusion rather easily that there is not a lot of good thinking that is taking place in our society. And we can see that because of the verbiage and what is being said in much of our society today. So with that, I want to zero in on this whole concept. There's a verse in Psalm 119, verse 97, that says this. The psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. And then he adds, it is my meditation all the day. Meditation all the day. You know, every Christian should have a vital interest in spiritual growth, in growing as a Christian, right? And God has ordained certain, what we term as means of grace, the way that God has ordained for the Christian to grow. And there's ordinary channels that are given for these means of grace that the Holy Spirit and God the Father has provided for us to be able to grow in the Christian life. And so these activities involve the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life to impact the souls of men. And there are ways in which the benefits of Christ's redemption and his work are communicated to us as the people of God. Now, these means of grace, they typically consist of the Scriptures. The Word of God are an indispensable means of grace. The Christian life cannot be sustained where the truth revealed of God's Word is unknown. You know, if you have very little Bible knowledge, you will have very little ability to be able to live the Christian life. It's the bread of life for us, right? It feeds our souls as we go through this land. It provides for our thirsty souls as we're living in a dry land where no water is, nothing that really satisfies us. The Word of God revealing to us who God is and what God requires of us, it's a sustenance for our souls. It's the primary means of sanctification in the soul of the believer. Jesus said, "My word is truth. Sanctify by them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the Word of God is the means of the primary means of the sanctification of the soul of the believer. And growth in grace and spiritual maturity then depend upon us learning the Word of God, loving the Word of God, and then by the Spirit's power being enabled to live the Word of God out in our life. So the Scriptures are the primary means of grace. The second to that is closely associated to it is prayer, the calling upon the name of the Lord, of course. This is a method, a means by which God continually renews the believer and strengthens the believer as we come before the throne of grace in prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it tells us that they were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. There's the Scriptures and the teaching and so forth, fellowship one with another, with the brothers and sisters in Christ, and prayer. And that Christian growth in Christ was achieved by those three items that are mentioned there in that passage. Another means of grace would be the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and the baptism. These are ordinances that are used by the Holy Spirit in order to strengthen the faith of believers. But one of the most neglected elements in making use of the means of grace is Christian meditation, thinking upon God's name, as it says here in our passage in Malachi chapter 3. In verse 16, at the close of the verse, and they thought upon his name. So thinking upon God's name is one of these means of grace. It's thinking upon God's name it's the oil that lubricates the engine. You know, just like an oil lubricates a gasoline engine, right? So meditation facilitates the diligent use of the means of grace. It takes each one of those means and it helps them to more easily be used of the Spirit to be able to impact the Christian's life. It lubricates all of the means that God has given to us so that they function efficiently in the Christian life. It deepens the marks of grace that are in a person's life. Not only lubricates the means of grace, but it deepens the marks of grace that are already there. Grace like faith and like repentance and like humility and so forth. These types of graces that have been started in the believer's life, in the disciples of Christ's life, the thought upon God's name, the meditation, Christian meditation, they deepen those marks in the life. They also, they strengthen our relationships, all of our relationships, the primary relationship being our relationship between God and man, you know, our relationship with God, number one. So they help us to have a deeper, more robust, more vital relationship with God himself and also with the men or mankind that are round about us. So not only with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the church primarily, but also it even deepens our relationship with man, all men upon the face of the earth, saved and unsaved. It enables us to react to them, to respond to them, and relate to them in a way that is more pleasing to Almighty God. It enables us to digest the Word of God and to defend the Word of God. Dr. Joel Beakey, he said this about this concept about thinking upon God's name and meditating on God's Word. He said, "Today we have reaped the fruit of not understanding that a non-meditative, mindless Christianity soon produces a spineless Christianity." You see what he's saying? Without the concept of meditating on God's word, when we're okay with a mindless Christianity, one that doesn't think and certainly doesn't think very deeply about the Christian truths that are revealed to us in God's Word, it will then produce a spineless Christianity. The courage that comes from meditating upon God's Word, the ability to be able to defend and to be able to keep a dialogue and keep the dialogue and biblical framework with those that are around us depends upon how much we have thought about God's Word. So, you know, meditation is like, you know, the watering of the seed of God's word. It's raining a lot here today in the upstate of South Carolina. I thought this might be a good illustration. But it's like the watering of the seed of God's word in the heart, and it makes the fruit of God's grace to grow. You notice after the rain, when the sun comes back out, like it's supposed to do tomorrow, then the plants all begin to grow at a heightened pace. I've got a couple of recent trees that I've put in the ground that I've been hoping for a good soaking rain that would really give the roots of these trees an opportunity to get started and go deep into the soil so that as winter is approaching, fall, and then winter, that they will have a good foundation. You know, the roots will be down deep into good soil. This is what the meditation does in the Christian life. It waters the seed of God's word that has been put into our heart so that the roots of that word, they go down deep into all the different areas of our heart, you know, down deep into good soil of a heart that is in tune with the things of God and grabs hold and it's able then to draw out of it all the nutrients associated with the seed of God's word and to the seed of God's word. It's a shame, you know, as I mentioned, titles like, you know, Christian Meditation, that some people are so unfamiliar with the whole concept in the scriptures that they are immediately associated with some sort of New Age spirituality or something, that I'm just talking about repeating a word over and over again or something, or, you know, staring at a Bible or something and then, you know, meditating that way. No, that is not what I'm talking about at all. At one time, the Church of Jesus Christ was deeply engaged in the subject of biblical meditation. It was viewed as vitally important to spiritual discipline in a person's life. Now, that is almost all but gone in our day and age. People today, you know, you seldom, you tell me if you've heard many people speak at all about the grace or the means of grace of Christian meditation, about dwelling upon God and dwelling upon God's word as a important or vital spiritual discipline in the Christian's life. I don't hear much about it, to tell you the truth, not certain circles maybe, but not generally speaking in just popular Christianity. So the Bible, and maybe we could say especially certain books of the Bible, really highlight this whole subject of about meditation. I mean, it's from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the scriptures. For instance, in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63, there's just a simple statement that is made almost in passing as you're reading through the narrative, but it just says this. It says, "And Isaac went out to the field to meditate." He went out to meditate in the field at eventide, it says later on in the verse there, at eventide. So in the evening, here was Isaac out in the field, and he was out there meditating upon the things that God had done and the things that God had revealed to him and so forth. Meditating on God's word, remember, was the key to Joshua's success. Joshua had big sandals to fill. Remember, he comes right after Moses. Moses and Aaron were the leaders there in Israel. And then when Moses died, Joshua was the one that was brought on by God to take Moses' place as the leader of the people. It's a huge responsibility, right? And Joshua, in Joshua 1:8, gives us the key as to how Joshua is to do this task that has been given to him by God and do it in a way that is pleasing to God. It says this. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Now notice the connection here again between meditating and the mouth. He said, "It shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So meditation and the mouth are tied together here, but also it is dealing with the idea of that this is how we can be prosperous. This is how we can have good success. We would probably put it in terminology like this. This is how we can live a joyous and victorious Christian life. The second verse of the book of Psalms, in the opening chapter of Psalm, it speaks about the importance of meditation in order to be a blessed man. Psalm 1:2 says, "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." Psalm 5:1 says this. It says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." Have you ever asked the Lord to do that? Have you ever said, again, notice that it says to my words and then to my meditation. I'll keep highlighting this, but the connection made between what is said, like it says in Malachi, they spake often one to another. And then at the end of the verse, it says, because they thought upon God's name. Here in verse 5, it says again, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." These two things are vitally connected together in Scripture, and this is the key to joyous and victorious Christianity, to cause ourselves to constantly meditate upon God's word, upon God's person, upon God's promises that are given to us in the word. Psalm 63, in verse 5 through 6, it says this, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Do you have a sense of satisfaction, my friend, in your Christian life? Do you have a sense that you're just playing around the edges of the Christian life? You know, you're just going through the motions. Remember the people we described there in Malachi? Their idea of living the life that God had told them to live was, it turned into drudgery. It was just all external religious rituals that they were keeping that they felt were useless religious rituals. Their whole life in the things of God had just become monotonous and a drudgery to go through. Do you ever feel like that in your Christian life, where you're more identified with that group of people rather than those that are mentioned in verse 16 in chapter 3 of Malachi? Well, here's the key. Here's one of the keys. He says that you will be satisfied as with marrow, you know, the deepest recesses of your innermost being, right? The marrow inside the bone, deep within you. You'll be truly satisfied, and your mouth will be filled with praise and joyful lips. When I meditate upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches. My friend, what are you thinking about? What right thinking will lead to right living. And whatever you are thinking about is going to dictate the direction of your steps as you go throughout this life. Again, Psalm 77 and verse 12, it says, I will meditate also on all of thy work. And then it says, and talk of thy doings. Here we go again, right? Here's the meditation and the mouth are tied together. What do you find? You know, analyze your words. What do you find in your words? What are you talking about most of the time in your life? You're talking about sports. You're talking about politics. You're talking about activism, you know, different things that are taking place. Is this what takes up the majority of your speaking time and so forth? Why? It must be that that's what is being meditated on the most. Or is the majority of your time, not that all of those things are completely unimportant, they're not. But if they're taking up the majority of your time, then you're going to find that you're not going to be have this type of joy and victorious sense that is associated with thinking upon the name of our God. We're going to talk more about this when we come back from the commercial break. There's more text that I want to reveal to you here. And also, I want to talk about what is Christian meditation? You know, what exactly is it? And how can we do it so that we can take part in this one of the primary means of grace that God has given to us? You know, some of the other means of grace, they are done in particular settings, but this particular one, you can do it anywhere. You can participate in this all throughout the day. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we come back from break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Boling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Boling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Boling.
Okay, on the first half of the program, I was talking about, first of all, where we're starting in our text. And our text is actually found in Malachi chapter 3 and in the first part of verse 16 and the last part of verse 16. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. In the end of the verse, it says, and that thought upon his name. Those two things are connected in a single verse. By the way, the Lord recorded what they said, the Lord regarded what they said, and the Lord rewarded what they said. We find this in the scripture. So you want to be rewarded by God. You want to be rewarded by God for what is said in your conversations. Remember, the scripture tells us that we'll be judged by every idle word that proceeds out of our mouth. Our words are vitally important. James tells us that our life and death have the power of the tongue. As I've been saying throughout the broadcast thus far, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our words are vitally important. I preached a sermon a number of years ago about the new man and his new mouth. When we become new, when we're born again, when God, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of regeneration, implants a new heart within us, brings us to life in Christ and so forth, it changes not only the way that we think, but in association with that, it changes the way that we speak. These two things are vitally connected together in the Word of God. Psalm 77:12, I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of all thy doings. That's where we left off in the previous half of the broadcast. Psalm 19 has a number of sections. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Some say the longest prayer in the Bible. And in that chapter, a number of times it speaks about this concept of meditating upon the precepts of God. You know, it was written by David, David was referred to as the Lord, by the Lord, as a man after God's own heart. How would you like that for your epitaph? A man after God's own heart. Well, how did David achieve this? What was one of the aspects of David's life that I could, you know, duplicate in my life, that I would at least be going towards that whole concept of being a man after God's own heart? Well, if you want to do that, one of the things that David did is he was often found to be meditating upon God and God's word. Verse 15 in Psalm 119, I will meditate on thy precepts, he says. Verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Psalm 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. And then in Psalm 119, in verses 97 through 99, there's two mentions of it in this stanza, and it speaks of two of them there. And then also in verse 148, it says, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. And so, you know, the scripture speaks constantly of this, and especially the Psalms, as we're seeing here. Psalm 143 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hand. Musing. This is the idea. Now, in our society, as I mentioned, there's not a whole lot of this idea of musing upon the works of God's hands that is taking place. What there is that's associated with this concept, but completely opposed to it, is there is a lot of musing in our society. Somebody wrote a book one time that the title was Amusing Ourselves to Death. You know, amusing ourselves to death. And just this fascination with amusements. We have entire parks that are dedicated to this, right? Amusement parks. Amusement, the ah in front of musing means the A that's there. It means no thinking, no thinking, you know, no musing here. If your musing is associated with meditating and thinking deeply upon something, musing is no thinking about anything. You know, just people flocking to constantly be amused in their life. And some people, their whole life is just dedicated. It's a hedonism, but it's hedonism specifically geared towards this, amuse me, keep me amused, because I can't possibly spend this particular period of time by just thinking and thinking deeply upon God and God's word. You know, I've been in people's homes before, and one of the things that I noted in a couple of the homes that I'd been in years ago, but as I was in those homes, I saw that the television was playing a lot of times when no one was even watching it. Just, you know, it was loud and in the other room, and just they were going about their daily activities and so forth in the kitchen or, you know, in one of the other rooms of the house or whatever. Nobody was actually sitting there watching the thing, but it was just spewing out all of this stuff, you know, in the background. It was almost as a muzak, but, you know, all of that that is coming out of the television is teaching something. It's preaching something. There's a message in everything. All the advertisement has a message in it. All the entertainment down there has a message in it. There's a message that is being preached. And here it was, that message was just given full rein to just go throughout the house 24/7. It seemed that this thing was just letting the message out there. I remember even a very young age, of we got into playing chess. And we would sit in the room playing chess, but in the background was the television playing the whole time. Here we are concentrating on your next move and so forth, but in this particular house we were in, the television was just blaring in the back. Sometimes they would have the television on and the stereo at the same time, and we're sitting there trying to concentrate on playing chess. It was an exercise in futility to try to keep any sense of concentration going on. Listen, it says of Mary, the Virgin Mary, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. As the people of God, we would do well to follow after her example, and ponder the precepts of God's word. Paul told the Philippians, he said, think on these things. And then he gave them a whole genre of things to think about, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. Think on these things. Now, why would he say that? Because right thinking leads to right living. Or according to what we're looking at here, an intermediate step is there. Right thinking leads to right speaking, so that they would be speaking one to another about the things of God. Paul told Timothy then to meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Is your profiting appearing to all the people that are around you? What do they think about what you say? Do they come to you to even ask you what you think about certain things because of what you have thought upon God's word? I was speaking to one of the older gentlemen in our congregation, and he had mentioned this to me. He said that as he was getting older in years, he started to think, what was it that people came to him for counsel about? You know, and that this helped him to figure out, you know, what he had been talking about most of all and what he had spent most of his attention on. He said, just as I just review my life, you know, and think back over the years, and even now as he's up near retirement and so forth, and he was thinking, what is it that people come to seek counsel from me for? Now, sometimes, of course, there's experts in different areas of this life, maybe in construction or economics or something, that people may come and ask your opinion about. But he was just wondering, you know, that he was also not just skilled in certain areas that people could come and ask him, but he was a believer. And he was wondering, what, you know, were the people coming and asking me about the things of Christ? Did I convey to them that this was something that it was the major part of my life and so forth? So this is the profiting to all. It's not just going to be a personal exercise that takes place, but if it's done properly, it's going to have an impact on everything else that we do in life, and people will see the profit they will benefit from, and they will see the impact of meditating upon God's word has had upon your life, like they did with Timothy, the young minister at Ephesus. So what is Christian meditation? It means to meditate means to muse or to think about or to reflect upon something. It also, it means to mutter, you know, to make sounds with the mouth implies speaking or talking to yourself. I liken it to the idea of preaching the gospel to ourselves. This happens a lot here in our house, because as I'm thinking about the sermons in particular, a lot of times I will be muttering to myself as I'm going around the house, and my wife will be asking, you know, are you talking to me? Did you say something? Or no, I was just thinking about this aspect of the sermon. I'm thinking about how this text, you know, I'm trying to get to the main message of our text and so forth. And I'll be muttering to myself as I'm thinking about this. To tell you the truth, it is the sweet spot in the study of God's word. I enjoy, of course, the delivery of it and so forth, the actual preaching of it. But the sweetest spot for me is that period of time where I'm engaged and thinking about God and about God's word in order to get to the core of what the text is speaking about. So Christian meditation is this holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truth of God to remembrance and seriously ponder upon the truths of God and apply them to ourselves. It is thinking deeply about God and his word. It's been likened to the chewing of the cud. So just like the Old Testament beasts, they did chew the cud, And if they did not chew the cud, I should say, in the Old Testament, they were considered to be unclean. So the Christian who does not chew the cud by meditating upon God's word will find that his mind is filled with all kinds of frivolous thoughts, maybe even unclean thoughts, and his service then will be unfit for the kingdom of God. So the meditating upon God's word, my sheep, they chew the cud. They will go out and they will eat grass. I mean, they're little lawnmowers. Sometimes, I don't know why this takes place. I haven't figured it out. But they will line up at a certain point at nighttime, a lot of times at dusk, as it's just maybe nowadays, you know, we're talking about 7:30-ish. And they will kind of line up across the grass in a row. So there'll be, for the ewes, there'll be seven of them across. And then they will just kind of make their way across the grass. And it's almost like they're getting that last little bit in before I close them up into the barn for the nighttime. And, you know, as they take this in throughout the day, they eat grass in all different areas. But they will eat, and then they'll just stop. And then they'll lay down, and they'll just sit there and chew the cud. And you'll see them. They'll just be sitting there for hours. And they'll sit there just chewing the cud and ruminating and so forth. This is the type of thing that we're to be doing. We hear the sermon, you hear a podcast, you read a section of God's word, you read it, then you're supposed to sit back and meditate upon what is there. To use the vernacular, we would say that meditation, it is a time of gathering your thoughts about God. You know, just the now and then cursory thoughts about God is not good enough. It is not good enough to give you, to acquaint you enough, let me put it that way, to acquaint your soul with the Almighty or to instruct your soul in the habits of holiness. If you just have a random thought about God here or, you know, just a something a meme said here, it's not going to be enough to really control your thought pattern throughout the rest of the day. Rather, meditation is the staying of our thoughts upon an object. You know, stay with it. Think about it. Think deeply about it. I've often said it's better to read just one verse of Scripture and then meditate upon that verse all day rather than read whole chapters in the Bible but forget what you read. You know, obviously, if you can read larger sections and still think about them and meditate upon them, that would be good, maybe best. But if you're not going to think about it afterwards, merely because of the volume, you're not getting any points or notches on your belt just for the volume. It takes the depth of thinking. Christian meditation is when a man does so meditate of Christ as to get his heart inflamed with the love of Christ. So meditate upon the truths of God as to be transformed by them, and so meditate upon sin to get his heart to hate sin. That's Christian meditation. Meditation delivers the soul from spiritual deadness, and it enlivens and increases our spiritual affections. True Christian meditation, it impacts three vital areas of the Christian being. Number one, it impacts the understanding. Number two, it impacts the affections. Number three, it impacts the actions. And let me throw a fourth one in there. Number four, it impacts the mind. The mind, the emotions, the will. These are the areas that are impacted by the Christian meditation. It enables the Christian to more perfectly learn God's word, love God's word, and live God's word. So there's types of meditation that we find in the Scriptures. Sometimes we see times of meditation are mentioned, topics of meditation are mentioned. But first, let's look at the types of meditation that are often spoken about. The Puritans, who were masters of meditation on God's word, They divided meditation into two categories. They called one category occasional meditations. They called other meditations deliberate meditations. So these occasional ones, they were sudden, short, sporadic thoughts about heavenly things. The believer made use of whatever he would see or hear as a ladder to heaven. He would use it that way. So If he was driving through downtown Greenville and he noticed building projects taking place, he might then think about the idea about what is he building in the Christian life, and is what he's building, is it going to amount to wood, hay, and stubble because of the material that he's using? Or is it going to be building something that is lasting for the kingdom of God? You see, so there's all sorts of ways that we can use this imagery that is all around us. Living on a little hobby farm, you know, there's a lot of analogies here with plants and animals and the nature that is around us and so forth. A lot of things that help us to turn our thoughts towards the things of God. You know, it's clearly seen that the Lord did this. Christ used parables in the New Testament scriptures. And in an even broader way, where ordinary items or offices are infused with heavenly lessons, like presenting the kingdom of heaven in terms of a banquet, or talking about union with Christ as a picture, as marriage being a picture of the union with Christ. You know, this type of meditation, it can be practiced anywhere, at any times. And just, you know, even some of the Puritans, they wrote entire books that were just, were written filled with examples about different types of occasional meditation that should be done. They also had these deliberate meditations, set times of withdrawing from regular activities and distractions to specifically meditate on the things of God. For instance, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, we read of Christ, it says, "And Christ went apart into the mount to pray." Right? So he withdrew from the crowd. There were deliberate times that he separated himself from everyone else, and here we find him praying, lifting up his mind and his words up to God the Father in heaven, and even Christ doing this. You know, if Christ needed to do this throughout his life, we need to do it in our life as well. So deliberate meditation is the soul reflecting upon the knowledge of God. It's what one writer said. This type of meditation draws upon four sources. It uses the scripture, it uses practical truths of Christianity, it uses providential experiences that have been given to us by God, and it uses sermons. Commenting on sermons, he noted that they are a fertile field for meditation, saying, "It is better to hear one sermon only and to meditate on that than to hear two sermons and meditate on neither." So in the sermon, this is what we need to do. You know, the sermon itself is not enough. If you comfort yourself as a Christian and say, "Well, I went and I heard the sermon this morning," and that would be good for our day and age, because so many are just staying home and listening to a sermon on the internet, which is not the same thing. But if you go and hear the sermon, even that is not enough. This is what I try to do. You know, in the sermon, I try to provide the people of God with enough material in the sermon to help them to investigate, develop, and meditate upon elements of that sermon throughout the rest of the week. That's the idea in the sermon. I'm not trying to give you the end-all, be-all of everything that could be said on that particular subject. It's a start. It's a start. And then you're trusting that God is leading the leadership in the church that you attend, that you should then take what is started there on the Sunday and then develop it more deeply throughout the rest of the week so that you're thinking about it. I try, and then when we get together on Wednesday nights, then to come before the Lord, that my prayer will normally include something that was included in Sunday's message. I don't want to let it go so quickly. Even though I almost begin immediately to start thinking about the following week's, the next week's sermon, and to start working on developing that, you know, shortly thereafter. I try to take Monday off, and then afterwards, you know, I immediately start into the study. But as I do that, I still am trying to make a connection to what we had learned last week, that God in his providence had that particular sermon preached at that particular time, and I don't want it to just be for that particular hour that it was preached, and then there's nothing, you know, just leave it at that and move on. No, we need to bring that with us into the week that is set ahead. One writer said this, He said a set of deliberate meditations is a series applying the mind to some spiritual or heavenly subject, discoursing thereof with thyself, to the end that the heart may be warmed, the affections quickened, and the resolutions heightened to a greater love of God and a hatred of sin. So both types of meditation are necessary, occasional and deliberate. They both serve, both the head and the heart. And speaking of the necessity of meditation in the Christian life, one Christian writer said this. He said, a Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms or a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard. The memory is slippery. And without meditation, all is lost. So without meditation, the word preached, it will fail to profit us. Without meditation, you know, we won't be able to fuel our service or feed our prayers in the things of God. You can tell when somebody prays if they've been thinking about God's word or not. You can tell if somebody is doing service for God, what's fueling that service as you speak with them about the things that they're doing and so forth. It has been described, meditation has been, as the halfway house between Scripture and prayer. And so this is what Scripture should be doing for us. There are various times of meditation we find day and night in the Scripture, and various topics that are given to us all throughout the Word of God to meditate on as we turn our attention to God and to God's Word. Take it to heart, my friend, what it says here in this passage. These are the people that God rewarded. These are the ones whose conversation He recorded and regarded their conversation. We want to be like them. And the key to being like them is to meditate upon God's Word. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Talk, His Radio Network, or the Radio Training Network.